Now, you know our practice is to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Normally have been doing Old Testament on Sunday nights, New Testament on Sunday mornings. But we made a little change as our summer reading schedule to take a, we finished Matthew, we were still in the middle of Jeremiah, but we took a little break to just do Ephesians, and we're just cranking through Ephesians Sunday morning, picking up where we left off Sunday night, and we're working our way through. Now, we were in chapter 4 of Ephesians last week. And we finished verse 6. How many of you guys like to read? You readers? How many people have read a book more than once? How many people have gone back to read a book for more than the first time and have actually gone to a particular section because you like that part of the story? And you guys do that, actually? I just like that. I want to laugh at that or be encouraged by that. Well, good, because we're going to do that. Now, I know, and see, and there's a couple reasons for doing it, but part of the problem with going chapter by chapter, verse by verse is you go through chapter 1, I finish on verse 4 or verse 6 of chapter 4 last week, and you guys are thinking, okay, he's going to be in verse 5, maybe I'll even read ahead, which is good. But you also can say, I don't know if I like that section he's going to do. You know, it's a nice day out today. It might be a good day to, like, clean the gutters or something. So we're going to move ahead to chapter 5 and hit the part that you would have skipped if you could have. All right, the husbands and wives thing. So we're going to go there. There's other reasons, too. We have some stuff to go through, but I think it would be appropriate. We'll come back, okay? We're going to go back through again, and we're going to pick up where we left off. But I just really think this was what we were supposed to do this morning. And we covered the first three chapters, and part of what I'd said in the past was the reason why it's important to go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is because the first three chapters of Ephesians, for example, are all doctrine about what God has done for you, where you sit, and what he's given you, and how he's done all this stuff for you. So then when he gets in chapter 4 and he starts saying, well, this is how I would implore you that you walk and how you live your life, and chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about what your life should look like in response to what he's done, it's important to know that he's already done it. And we are hitting this, and it really is, just looking at the section that deals with spirit-filled husbands, spirit-filled wives, what do they look like? What does that mean? Out of curiosity, how many of you are married? Married? How many of you who aren't married think someday you might want to be married? You know, this should be some of you. Okay. Well, see, this applies to everybody, because if you are married, it's good instruction. If you're thinking about being married, it kind of helps you with what you should be looking for and to know what's ahead of you, okay? Because that might change. A few of you might put your hand down. I mean, you who are already married, you can't put your hand down. You already put it up. There's no going back. But, you really want to weigh this out, okay? And you have to understand as we go into this, the world is screwed up as far as marriage goes. It is. The Supreme Court just made a decision saying that, the government was about validating gay marriage and some other stuff. And I just found this interesting article this morning. A leftist law professor says gay marriage likely to lead to legalized incest and polygamy. Now, this is somebody on the liberal end of the scale who says, yeah, well, let me just read what he says. You know those opponents of marriage equality who said government approval of same-sex marriage might erode bans on polygamous and incestuous marriages, asked the professor. King Greenfield, they're right. He says, the left is in this bind in part because our arguments for expanding marriage, the marriage right to same-sex couples, have been so compelling, he says proudly. Marriage, we've said, is about defining one's family and consecrating a union based on love. We voice these arguments in constitutional terms using claims arising from the doctrines of fundamental rights and equal protection. After a discussion of the case, whatever, he says, when you start defining your own concept of existence, he pops the question, why can't people in polyamorous, which means more than one, relationships claim that right as well? And why can't, ultimately, once you've gone down the road and say, well, it doesn't matter about the past, it matters, we define in our culture that marriage is between two people who love each other. Okay, well, what if those two people are sisters? Can you really say? Well, why not? What's your argument? And see, ultimately, it all comes down to the fact, if you're not based upon what God has said, you're based upon what you think is right or unpopular opinion. That's what it comes down to. And truthfully, you have to understand, as believers, you and I, this is not my gospel. As far as gay marriage goes, I don't care, as long as I'm not forced to perform them. Because I know what God's word has said, and that is what my standard is, and that's not going to change. It really isn't. And we're not. And you can't win that argument with somebody who doesn't believe in what God has said and doesn't use that as a standard. What do you have for a reasoning other than if they reject God has said, it's, well, we've always done it that way? You can't win an argument on that. And I don't think you're ever going to win that argument. And ultimately, you know, I look through the New Testament, and I see Paul changing culture. I see him having such an effect that the people who were selling idols caused a riot because he was so bad for business. And yet, you never see him anywhere preaching against people making little idols and doing whatever. I mean, he says an idol is nothing. That's ridiculous. But he doesn't hold crusades. He doesn't try to sway the court system. He doesn't petition the government. He just teaches Jesus, and he lets that have an effect. And it did. And I think that's ultimately what we're called to do. Well, marriage, I think the thing that will have the most impact on the world as far as marriage goes is you and I living what we say we believe, right? I mean, let there be a clear difference. And it is shameful that the church divorce rate's like 50%. Shameful, because it's almost no different than the rest of the world, and you think. And of course, that's skewed somewhat because a lot of the world doesn't bother with marriage at all. So you can't say, well, there's more divorce in the church. Well, it's because a lot of the people outside the church never even bothered to do the marriage thing at all. So if they leave their boyfriend or girlfriend, it doesn't count in the statistics. But however you look at it, our best bet is to show them. So what does it look like? And we're going to jump into the middle. It's chapter 5. He says, wherefore, verse 17, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And this next section is going to be about his will. His will, and it's more than just husbands and wives. When you go through the whole thing, and we eventually will, it's husbands and wives, it's children, it's employers and employees. I mean, he deals with he touches everybody through all of this. But he says, I want you to understand what the Lord's will is. And you have to understand, this is the Lord's will. As we go through this, this is his will. Because how many times have you said, Lord, I just want to know what your will is? Lord, just show me your will. Well, when it comes to this subject, you can go right here and read it, because this is what his will is. He says, and it's not just about that. He starts with this. He says in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He starts out by saying, look, in all of this stuff, if you want to follow the will of the Lord, don't be drunk, be filled with the Spirit. And he draws a contrast between the two. Now, we know what happens when somebody is drunk. When you are drunk, and look, I think the Bible is extremely clear in a verse like that, don't be drunk. It never says don't have a drink. It really doesn't. It says it's not wise. It says it's a mocker. You know, you read Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23:29, who says the Bible is not relevant to today, okay? Who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, in other words, which gets into fights, who has babbling, who just says stupid things, who has wounds without cause, who wakes up and finds themselves all jacked up thinking, how did that happen, right? Who has redness of the eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not upon the wine when it's red, when it gives its color to the cup, when it moves itself aright, and the last, it bites like a serpent, it stings like an adder, and then check this out. Beer goggles are in the Bible. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. I mean, it's in there. And your heart will utter perverse things. You'll say craziness out of your mouth. That's what being drunk will do to you. It lowers your inhibitions. It lowers your balance, your judgment, your self-control. That's what alcohol does. Being filled with the Spirit is contrasted with that. It's not wise. Interesting, he says, don't be drunk with wine where is an excess. You know what that word excess means? It's a combination of two words, a and sozo. A, and this is from the Greek, a is it means not, like a muse. To muse is to think. amuse is to not think. When we want to not think, we amuse ourselves so that we don't think about our problems or whatever. Well, this is asozo. What is that word sozo? Interesting. Let me read you a couple verses where it's used. John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Sozo, that's the word, saved. Acts 2:21, it'll come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:47, that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Back in Ephesians 2:8, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God. So what he's saying is when you're drunk, when you're filled with wine, you are acting like somebody who isn't saved. It doesn't say you're not saved if you're drunk. It doesn't say you're going to hell, but it says you're basically acting like an unsaved person when you're allowing yourself to be controlled by a substance instead of guided by the Spirit. And filled with the Spirit is just the opposite of being drunk. Instead of being the Spirit of God, and if you've seen this, I know in some churches, people do all kinds of crazy things and blame it on the Holy Spirit. And I think he goes, oy, oy vey, you know, because why? He doesn't make you dumber than you are. He doesn't make you more foolish than you are. He doesn't make you act like a drunk person. This is a contrast. You're not supposed to be acting stupid when you're filled with the Spirit. You're supposed to be more in control. You're supposed to be sharper than you normally are. You're supposed to have better balance, better understanding, better wisdom, make better decisions. Everything that's the opposite of being drunk. And the result of that is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's worship. The result of being filled with the Spirit of God, first of all, is worship and giving thanks. The next verse, you know, it's a good thing to be pouring into yourself good things. Now, I just made a trip to Pennsylvania this week. I took my son to the orchestra in Philadelphia. I drove down on Wednesday. I drove back on Friday. I left him while I was there. So I had like 20 hours in the car, 18, 20 hours in the car. I listened to a bunch of different things. I had some books on tape and some other stuff I was listening to, but I also listened to some worship music along part of the way. How refreshing to, and you know, I'm one of those people normally when I turn on the radio, a lot of times I just turn on talk radio or something like that to get my news because I can't bear to watch TV news. But ultimately, I am so much more refreshed. You know, instead of singing to yourself, now we actually have a radio. You can have someone sing to you. But we should also be filling ourselves with that because what you fill yourself with is what comes back out again. Make melody in our hearts, worship him, give thanks always to the Lord. And then we come to this section on Spirit-filled husbands, Spirit-filled wives. And please note, it starts on verse 21, not verse 22. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay? Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. It's important to understand this. The word submit means to be under rank. Be under rank. Like in the military, it's to follow orders of one who is a higher authority. Now, any of you guys been in the military before? Right? If you've been in the military, let me ask you, did you ever run into a superior officer who was a moron? Yeah. Just because you have a higher rank doesn't mean you're smarter or you're wiser. It may just mean you've been there longer or you knew somebody, whatever reason. Or one time you did something foolishly brave and you got a battlefield commission, whatever. Submitting yourself means putting yourself under the authority of. Notice it's submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. As we go through this, because it's going to talk about wives submitting their husbands, husband loving their wives. It doesn't say, wives, make your husbands love you. It doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submit. It says to you, submit yourself. You start at the bat by submitting yourself in the fear of God. All of this is going to be done in response to what God has said. And he is about order. Understand that, okay? And I mean, in Luke chapter 20, in chapter 2, verse 48, we have the one story as Jesus as an adolescent. He's like 12, 13 years old. They're at the temple, right? And they go over there for the feast, whole big family caravan. They all leave and they forget Jesus. They find out they're on the road. Where's Jesus? We've lost the Messiah. Oh, no, you know. And, you know, Mary's saying to Joseph the whole time, I thought you were supposed to watch him. I thought he was with you. You know, that's what's happening. And 3 days. They get back there. They find him. He's in with the religious leaders, and he's sitting there, and he's basically dialoguing with them, asking them questions and everything else, which means he's actually teaching them on some level. And mom gets there, and she says, "Son, why have you dealt with us like this? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. Your dad and I were looking everywhere." And he says to them, "How is it that you sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" And basically he said, "You and Joseph, he's not my father. My father is God. This is his house. Didn't you know I'd be about his business?" But then there's this amazing verse. Well, two verses. One, "They understood not the saying which he spake unto them." If you're a teenager and you think you're misunderstood, imagine being God and having a mom and a stepdad. Okay? More amazing verse, "He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them." He who actually, the one teenager who actually knew everything, actually submitted to his parents because he recognized God the Father, who is my Father, and I know who I am, and I know what I'm supposed to be doing. He put me in this family to listen to these imperfect adults, and he submitted himself. He laid down his will, and his whole life was characterized by it. And see, our role in all of this in marriage is following his lead of submitting yourself as unto God. God is a big fan of order. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, "I would have you to know the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God." Okay. The Lord set up order within the family. Husband, wife, children, that's what he did. But all of that is subject unto the Lord. If you as a wife are rejecting the leadership of your husband, you're not fighting against your husband. Because he's in a role that was, he was put there by a superior officer. And to be honest with you, in many cases, it would be much easier for me to let my wife lead. She's better at it in most areas. But God said, "No, this is where I want it to be." And he's going to lay out how he wants it to happen. But ultimately, you start out with the idea of submitting yourself. And if you're considering marriage, please understand, that's the rest of your life, is laying down your will. If you go into this being selfish, thinking this is the person who's going to meet all my needs and make me satisfied, you are sadly mistaken. There's only one who will meet your needs, and it isn't your husband, it isn't your wife, it's Jesus Christ. Now, part of that may be a relationship with your spouse. You know, when you go back to creation, and marriage is interesting because it's the only thing that we have from before the fall. Before sin entered the world, there was marriage. Everything else is gone from that time, but marriage remained. And you know, God goes through, you go through the days of creation, he makes this, it's good, the animals, the plants, the stars, the sun, the moon, oh, it's good. First time you read God saying something isn't good in the Bible, he says, man by himself, that's not so good. He looked at the man, him by himself, that could be trouble. I'm going to make for him a helper suitable for him. I'm going to make somebody who is going to help him in what he's called to do, which is follow me and serve me and worship me. And so he puts Adam in a deep sleep. He takes out, King James says rib, but it's really side. He takes a side of Adam out of him and forms Eve. And I think, you know, there is, they say opposites attract. You know, you don't want to stereotype because there's, you know, there's ranges within both sides. But by and large, men tend to be blunter and duller, but also sometimes stronger. Women tend to be softer, more spiritual a lot of times, but also easily led by their feelings. And the two of those things coming together are what make one complete person, okay? And so the Lord does that. He brings Eve to Adam, whatever. Then sin enters in. And you see how it happens. Serpent comes to Eve. She's deceived. She doesn't listen to her husband, who was the one who told her what God had told him, which is you can have anything, just don't touch fruit of that apple, you know, don't eat that. And then she hands it to him, and he doesn't lead and do what he knows is right, but instead he willfully disobeys God and follows the advice of his wife. Sin enters the world. And you see what the result is. You get to the next chapter, and you've got brother killing brother, you've got rebellion, you've got wicked government arising, you've got all of this crazy stuff happening because of sin, and really a breakdown in that one structure. Submitting yourselves to one another. You know, I've got a marriage coming up shortly. Felicia and Jesse are getting married. We had some premarital counseling, you know, such as it is. Most of my premarital counseling it's brief. I went through a long, multiple session with a guy that I had to go through to get married, and he was a friend of my wife's parents. He was a hardcore 5-point Calvinist. And my marital counseling was basically an education on the 5 points of Calvinism and my agreement with those points. And he said flat out, if I don't like your answers, I'm not marrying you. Well, I'm marrying this woman. I don't care what you ask me, my answer is going to be yes. And truthfully, look, sometimes, yeah, you can talk a sense into somebody who's making a really stupid decision, but by and large, people are going to say what they say, just whatever you want to hear. I just ask people a couple things. Do you understand this is for life? Yes. This is not, there's no going back, okay? This is an all-in deal. And are you a Christian and you submitted to the Lord? If you are committed to doing his will, you're committed to stay together, I'll work with that, you know? And that's really what it is. But it's talking about vows, because that's part of the ceremony, right? And there's an interesting thing. I went back and looked at the vows. I'll tell you the stock vows. First thing I do, people come in. Usually, if it's a, you know, if a father or parents are giving away, I'll say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And he'll say, I do, or mother and I do, or both parents will say, we all do, you know, some variation of that. Then I'll make a charge as we start the ceremony, and I'll say this. Before Almighty God and in the presence of these witnesses, will you, and I actually have the notes, I keep the notes from all of the sermons. So let me, will you, Andrew McClellan, take Holly Hurd to be your wedded wife? I grabbed Andrew and Holly's. Will you love and comfort her, honor and keep her, in joy and in sorrow, preserve with her this bond, holy and unbroken, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, until God by death shall separate you? And they'll say, I will. And then I'll ask the other one. And then I'll do my vows. And these are the stock vows, okay? I, Andrew, take you, Holly, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, according to God's holy ordinance, as long as we both shall live. And I looked, and I had a file that had the names Gordon and Donna, Matt and Missy, Joel and Kimmy, Frank and Donna, Andrew and Laura. I had all of those, and they all said those same words, okay? I looked at Al and Erica's. Theirs were different. Surprise, surprise. Not only were they different, they didn't say the same thing to each other, but I'm going to read you what Alan said, because he might need to be reminded of this. Erica might want him to be reminded of this. I, Alan, take you, Erica, to be my wedded wife. As Christ is in his relationship to the church, so I will be unto you. I will lead our lives into a single life of faith and hope in Christ Jesus, ever honoring God, guidance by his Spirit through his word. Therefore, throughout life, no matter what may be ahead of us, I pledge you my life as a loving and faithful husband. This is hers. I, Erica, take you, Alan, to be my wedded husband. As the church is in her relationship to Christ, so I will be to you. I will live first unto our God and then unto you, loving you and obeying you. She actually put the O word in there. Therefore, throughout life, no matter what may be ahead of us, I pledge to you my life as an obedient and faithful wife. Now, two things you didn't hear in any of those. There was no F word, no feel, okay? There was not as long as I feel like I love you, as long as I feel like I should. In fact, there was no I word. Did you notice that? There wasn't an if in there anywhere. In all of those vows and all of those promises and all of those charges, there was another, well, if you do this, then I... That wasn't part of it at all. That's what marriage is. It's a voluntarily saying, this is the person God has picked for me. I am going to follow his guidance in marriage forever. So before you do it, you ought to think about that. You know, it says here, you know, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay. It doesn't say women submit to men. Doesn't say that. Ladies, you don't have to submit to men. I mean, you should listen to your parents if you got a father or whatever, but you don't. It doesn't say submit to your fiancé. Certainly not when he's trying to press you to do something. No, that's the time to either run or punch and then run, whatever. It says submit yourselves. It doesn't say make her submit, make him submit. It says you submit yourself. You lay down your own will. And it says unto your own husbands, again, not unto all men, and as unto the Lord. You following your husband, not because necessarily he's smarter or wiser or any of those things than you, and most likelihood he won't be, but you doing that is ultimately obedience to the Lord. Now, if he's trying to lead you into something sinful, hey, honey, let's, you know, knock off a bank, or let's, you know, bring another wife into the mix or anything like that, no, you don't have to follow that. That's stupid. That's not under the Lord. I'm not going to follow you into sin. Well, what if you don't agree? What if it's he's making a decision and you know it's a bad one? It's not sinful. It's just stupid. Well, certainly you lovingly say, Lord, you know, Lord, if this is a man you gave me, I'm going to follow him. Honey, I'm going to follow you. If this is what you really think the Lord is leading us to do, I'm going to make it work. I am going to not, you're such a loser. Oh, I'm going to go along with it, but you're going to fail. You're going to fail, buddy. Because look, we don't need to know we're going to fail. We know most of the time we're going to fail, okay? We need somebody to say, I trust you. I trust you. You have to let him lead. You can't drive him. You have to let him lead, even if it's sometimes a stupid mistake. Because here's the deal. You are doing it to him as unto the Lord. So if you follow him into a stupid mistake, okay, you've given your opinion, but you're prayerfully doing whatever, you fall into a stupid mistake, and it falls apart, guess who's responsible? Not you. You can be completely obedient to the Lord in following a man making a stupid mistake. Because he's ultimately responsible. For whatever reason, God said, and he's going to hold you responsible. You look at the stuff that happened with Abraham, you know, when he was supposed to have a kid and he didn't have a kid, he's 75, and his wife says, well, why don't you just take your handmaiden? And he listens to his wife and ends up having Ishmael, which has caused problems for a long time now, right? Then later on, he didn't listen to his wife when he should have listened to his wife. And in both of those situations, the Lord didn't hold his wife responsible. He held him responsible. It was Abraham's fault. He was the one who did those things. So you submit your husbands as unto the Lord, because the husband, it says, is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is head of the church, he's savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. That can't possibly mean that. Kind of does, you know. Now, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation. It's lifestyle of the wives. When they behold your chaste lifestyle coupled with fear. If you submitted to the Lord, you love them, you do what he says to do, you follow them, even, you know. And it doesn't mean, it's not that master-slave thing. It's not that at all. But it's you deciding, this is a guy that I'm going to follow. See, you want to be so careful before you pick somebody, because you're making this commitment to him, right? I mean, we all agree to things without reading the fine print. How many of you have read the license agreement on everything Microsoft has put before you or Apple? You don't. You check the little box. I have read and understand and agree to these terms. Oh, sure, whatever you want. You know, I'm buying a house. Did you sit there and make them read every line of that contract to you? No, they brought a pack of papers and you just went, signed it away. You buy a car. This is how it's supposed to be. It's not a lot. Not real difficult. Well, it's difficult, but it's not a lot. It's good to know ahead of time. You want to pick a guy who you can submit to, who you think is guided by the Lord. Because what if you pick somebody who's not? What if you pick somebody, and there's a lot of ladies here who could tell you all about life submitted to somebody who doesn't follow the Lord. It's pain. It's misery. But yet, it doesn't give you an out just because he's a moron, because you made one-sided vows to him. Now, let me move ahead because, you know, I don't want to leave the guys off the hook. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Husbands, love your wives. Well, that's easy. I have to follow him and all he has to do is love me? There's a little as in there. Did you catch that? As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Think about that for just a second. First of all, Romans 5:8. God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were living in complete rebellion to him, he loved us enough to what? He died. He literally left where he was, where it was really nice, and he came down here where it's not so nice, and he left the order and the beauty and everything of heaven to come into our world and die. You, as a husband, guys, your call is to get into her world and die. Die to yourself. Die to your desires. Die to your dreams. Die. And their world is a strange world, okay? There are so many words in that world. I mean, my world, before I was married, was relatively quiet. I could go out with a guy like Al. We'd go to the fights. We could go and not say five words all night and have a great time together. Grunt a few times, you know, laugh, whatever. But, oh, ladies, they want to talk about everything. They want to talk about, oh, the day and what you did and what do you think she thought and does this make me look fat and all of these things, right? And you're thinking, who's got time for that? I ain't got time for that. Just put something on. It doesn't matter. I don't know what she was thinking. I don't know what you're thinking most of the time. How would I know what some woman I'm not married to thinks? I mean, let me ask you this. You go to God. You say, oh, Lord, I've been having such a bad day. I mean, it's just, and these people, they're being mean to me, and I don't know what to do. And Jesus says, I ain't got time for that. I got stuff going on. There's war in the Middle East. You think I got time to listen to you? Never. He loves us so much that he's always willing to listen and communicate and show compassion and love. Hebrews 13:5. He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. A woman needs to know you aren't going anywhere. Because look, we do those vows, right? And I love doing weddings, and it's funny because you get up there and they make these promises for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and health. And they hear better, richer, health, all right? They have no idea what worse is, what sickness is, what poorer is. They have no idea. You can't even begin to tell me. My favorite wedding that I've done, as far as that goes, was my mother and Gordon. Because both of them had buried spouses. And they'd been all the way through and they'd done it to the very end. So when they made those promises, they knew what they were getting into and they made them anyways. That speaks volumes. And I think, you know, she needs to know. Because it doesn't. There's no F word in there. There's no feel in there. As long as you feel love. Because you're not going to feel the same about her over the years. In a lot of ways, your love will get a lot stronger. Because you'll see this woman give up her career, maybe some of her friends, maybe your hopes. Give up her body to have children for you. Give up having nice clothes and having nice things and living in a decent house. She'll give up everything so that she can raise your children. Man, who cares if her body doesn't look the same as when I married her? She did that for me and for my children. I love that woman. I wouldn't trade her for anything. She gives so much. But she knows someday she's not lovable. She has, you know, in case you're not aware of this, there's usually about a week out of every four that she is not that lovable at all, okay? And sometimes they'll even say, how can you love me? I'm such a, you know, unlovable person, only it's shorter and I won't even go there. You know what she said. It's because I promised to. That's why, because I love you and I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And I know there's younger, newer models out there. I'm not looking for one, okay? And that's, man, that's supposed to be your attitude to your wife. I will never, and they need to know that because they're afraid that, you know, you watch TV and it's so unfair when you look at what happens on TV. I like watching basketball from time to time. I don't do it as much anymore. Or even football. They usually have a woman out there running the sidelines, interviewing the coaches in between or whatever. She's always young and attractive. And then on the sideline, calling the game, you have Hubie Brown. Have you ever seen Hubie Brown or Marv Albert? Marv Albert, who didn't have a hair on his head and had a really bad rug on top. Just look, Hubie Albert must have been about 150, right? Hubie Brown, whatever his name is, and he's all liver spotted and whatever. They would never put a woman that looked like that on TV. Woman, you know, you guys are somehow expected to just stay young, and it's so frustrating for a woman, and she's afraid. You're going to just say, I want a different one. She needs to know you'll never leave. We go to Jesus, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. She wants to know that you are faithful. You know, we do these things and we put rings on fingers, right? And when we say, you know, with this ring, what I always do, unless somebody wants something different, is usually with this ring, I pledge to you my love and faithfulness. And you put that ring on her finger. That is not a ring that goes on my finger to remind me to be good. Like, oh, I'd like to, but I've got this stupid ball and chain. That's not what it's about at all. It's all about me putting this on her finger so that when I am apart from her and she has any doubts at all, she can look at that ring and know he's going to keep his promise. He pledged to me his love and faithfulness. He's going to be faithful. And this whole thing with just... He's not going to be unjust. He's not going to be a tyrant. He's not going to be a jerk. He's going to be faithful. He's going to be just. He's going to be loving. That's what we're supposed to be. You can't do this on your own. And look, there's no wife who's ever submitted to her husband the way Christ, you know, we're supposed to Christ. There's no man who ever loved his wife like Christ loved the church. But that doesn't change the standard, and that's what it should be. And man, you want to get as close to that when you pick a mate as you possibly can. Give yourself. You know, I made vows to my wife, and we wrote our own, and I'll be honest with you, I don't remember them exactly. I mean, I learned them in time to, it's my life. I learned something long enough to say it once, and then I forget it. I mean, that's why when I listen to myself on the radio sometimes, I think, wow, where did you hear that? Oh, that was you? When did, I didn't even know I knew that. I made promises to my wife, and I didn't know what was coming. I didn't know the problems we'd have having children. I didn't know about the child that I have now. You know, my life has changed a lot since when we were first married. I mean, at this point, I'm making some job changes and stuff because I have to be home. One of us has to be with my daughter all the time, and it means we take separate vacations now. It's just the way it works. And yeah, it would be nice if we all could go together, but we can't. It's just not possible. One of us has to take care of her. I can't be, sometimes there's this idea of what a pastor should be. I can't be that guy. I'm sorry, I can't go to every hospital visit. I can't be at every meeting that might happen at the church. I can't, because I have to take care of my daughter, and I have to help my wife, and it's getting hard. My daughter's like 12 now, and it's harder and harder on her. She's at the point where she can't even really pick her up well, and so I have to, and I got to get stronger, because it's getting hard for me. She's getting big. Ultimately, and I love you guys, and I love being the pastor of this church, but I didn't make vows to any of you. I made vows to her first. And me loving my wife is being the guy that she needs when the time comes. You know, and I follow the Lord, and the Lord's called me to be a pastor. He has, but he's called me to be a husband first and a father before that. And he might call you to a career, and you might have these wonderful opportunities. But ultimately, if you do wonderful things, even if you win all these people to the Lord, but you blow your marriage, what have you done? You know? I stood before God and I made promises to him about how I would treat his daughter. And ultimately, at the end of the day, he's not going to ask me about my career. He's going to say, what'd you do with my daughter? I know when someone marries my daughter, that's what they're going to say to me. How did you treat my daughter? We need to give ourselves that we may sanctify and cleanse her by washing of the water of the word. That doesn't mean by doing a Bible study with her every day. It may, okay? If that's your relationship and you can do it. If I tried to do that with my wife, it would not be loving and kind to her. All right? It wouldn't. It means living a Bible study every day for my wife. You know, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water, right? I need to come to him, I need to be filled, and then I need to let the Spirit and the Word of God naturally flow out of me, and in doing that, wash my wife. Not force the Bible down her throat. Be a Christian man. Be like Jesus to her. That's what it means. Men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. We love our bodies by default, right? When your body says to you, I'm hungry, what do you say? What do you want? When your wife says, I'm hungry, what do you say? Well, we can't afford that. He nourishes and he cherishes it. No man's ever hated his own flesh. You don't have to be taught to love yourself. Oh, you don't understand, I hate my body. No, you love yourself, and you're not happy with the way yourself is. You wish yourself was better. If you hated yourself, you'd be glad when yourself was ugly. You'd be glad when you had stuff in your teeth and when your hair was all messed up, and you'd be like, ha, serves you right. I'm going out in public. You don't. You don't want to go out in public because you love yourself, and you look in the mirror and you feel bad about yourself because you wish yourself was better. You love yourself. That's the Bible teaches us that. We have to be taught to love other people. Put them first. Well, this cause a man will leave his father and mother, two will be joined to his wife, they'll be one flesh. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ in the church. And yes, Al, I am just glossing over that now, but we'll come back when we go all the way through this, and I will delve into that side of it more frequently, you know, a little more in depth. But nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. If we do that, and we do it well, the world will see a difference in us. And they will want to know why and what it is. And it gives us a great opportunity to say, well, it's because I'm a follower of Christ. And this is how he loved me, so how can I be any less to my wife? Or, well, how can you follow that guy and you, even though he's such a loser? Well, you know, the Lord told me to follow him, and so I'm following him. Choose wisely. If you were in a marriage, and I know, we have, well, what if I'm a believer and he's not? I know. It's wicked hard. Go back and read that 1 Peter verse again about how, you know, if you submit to him as unto the Lord, and even without you necessarily saying anything, he may see the difference in your life. Well, you love her like Christ loved the church because it's his love that won us. So if you love her when she doesn't love Christ, she might see that and be won. Who knows? Ultimately, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it is the love of Christ that constrains us, right? It is his love for us that causes us to respond. So I encourage you to love one another, submit to one another. That's good enough. Let's pray. Lord, we can't do this. We've failed at this. We're horrible at this. I'm a lousy leader. She's not all lovable, Lord. You knew that when you said it. Father, that's why we need you desperately. Lord, we need the filling of your spirit to be the men and women that you've called us to be. Lord, to voluntarily lay down our lives is just so hard, and it's so daily. But Lord, we trust that you've never called us to do anything that you don't enable us to do. So we ask through your spirit that you would make us men and women like you. That we would, Lord, be the husbands and the wives that would cause the world to sit up and take notice. And Lord, we long for the day when you come back and we see you and then we're complete and all our needs are met and we don't have any more struggle, any more difficulty, any more pain. Let that be today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.